All right, we're on the third section of the introduction, the third and final section of this introduction. And what I've decided to do because of time, time-wise, I'm going to skip questions 3 and 4, the apologetic part, I guess you'd call. Reason why some people do not want to study the book or accept the book of Leviticus and why we should study it. So we'll skip that part and go on down to the fifth question, what we can learn from the book of Leviticus. But before we do, I would like everybody to turn to Leviticus chapter 1. And next week we'll begin the study of the sacrifices itself. But if you'll look at Leviticus chapter 1, we'll make this point and then we'll move on. Beginning in verse 1, notice your translations. And Jehovah called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tent of meeting, saying. If you notice right off the bat, some of your translations are different. Some of your translations will say, and the Lord called. Maybe some of your translations will say, then the Lord called. Or maybe some of your translations just say, the Lord spake. Does everybody see what I'm saying here? There's some differences in translations. And that's unfortunate. Because the word, and the Lord spake, or then the Lord spake, which some translations put out, points out a continuation of the Levitical story. If you will, turn back to Exodus 39. And notice in verse 32, where it says, Thus was finished all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So here in 39 verse 32, we see that everything, the furniture, the tent of meeting, everything was completed. When you get to chapter 40, we see the Lord's instructions on erecting the tabernacle. And if you will look down in verse 34 of chapter 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And then it goes on and says, gives instructions, or says what happens. If the cloud stayed, the people stayed. If the cloud was lifted up, then they moved on. Now, the reasons why I'm pointing all this out is just simply this. When you flip over to Leviticus chapter 1, and you see, and the Lord spake, or then the Lord spake, it shows the continuation of the Levitical story. And that's important. That's important for us to grasp. Because Leviticus is just not a book that's set aside. It's just not something that was written later. The things that are being recorded here are the very same things that are being recorded as we move from Exodus, from the book of Exodus into the book of Leviticus. As a matter of fact, the word here in the Hebrew is vayikra, V-A-Y-I-K-R-A, vayikra, which is simply the title of the Hebrew book, which is, and called. That's the title of what we call the book of Leviticus. So keep in mind, if you want to, write it in. If your translation does not have, and the Lord spake, write it in. Because that's the title of the Hebrew book of Leviticus, and called, okay? Now, let's get into question 5. Does anybody need a study guide, by the way? Anybody? Okay. Question five of the study guide, why we should study the book of Leviticus. One of the reasons, there are several reasons, we'll just go over some of them. One of the reasons is just simply, no other book in the Bible, and let me repeat that, no other book in the Bible clearly defines the holiness of Jehovah as does the book of Leviticus. The holiness of Jehovah is the central theme or the keynote of the book of Leviticus. Some 83 times we either see the phrase holy unto the Lord or something similar to it. So that is a central theme of the book of Leviticus. God is holy. And those separated from him cannot approach him. And those of us who are holy can only go so far. And then we must go between a priest and the sacrifices and things such as that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, Peter will quote Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, where he says, "Be ye holy, for God is holy." Anyone who has sinned is not holy. Anyone who does not practice holiness is not holiness. And those who practice sin are not allowed to approach or allowed to be in his presence until the sin problem is taken care of. Until the sin problem is taken care of, man is not even allowed into his presence. And that's something that we learn from the book of Leviticus. And when we truly understand sin and its consequences, when we truly understand the separation that is between God and man because of sin, it's at that time that we begin to appreciate more the sacrifice of Christ and what we are able to do through his priesthood and through his sacrifice. So the holiness of Jehovah is one of the reasons why we need to study the book of Leviticus. Another reason to understand or to study the book of Leviticus is to establish the basis for a theocratic rule. Of the nation of Israel. To clearly see, and in understanding this, we clearly see and understand the theocratic rule of all of creation. It needs to be understood that there has always been a kingdom of God. There has never been a time that God did not rule. When God said, "Let there be," and there was, God establishes his kingship over all of creation. And we need to understand that clearly. We think of a democracy, the rule of the people. But we need to understand the theocratic rule of God. In Psalm chapter 29 and verse 10, it said, "And Jehovah sat as king over the flood." If there was ever a chaotic time in the world today, it was during the worldwide flood. When continents were being torn apart, when tidal waves unimaginable were encircling the globe, and yet the psalmist will say, "And the Lord sat as king of the flood." Well, what's the proof of that? Well, we can say an ark with a few animals and 8 souls. Says the critic, "Now that's no proof at all, Oz," but it is. It is proof positive that mankind could make it through such a tragic event. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is the great throne room scene of the prophet where he gets his commission. Notice it says, "In the year that Uzziah died." It doesn't say Uzziah has died. He could have. It just simply says, "The year that Uzziah has died." Uzziah died. If a king has died at this time, then the nation is in great distress. Or it could be that they knew that his death was approaching. Could cause great concern about their state of affairs after his death. Whatever it was, in the year that Uzziah died, Uzziah sees the great throne. And the train fills the temple. There's probably concern going through the nation at this time, much like our time. There's great concern going through our lives now. Look at our political scene. We don't know which way to go, who would be the best. Look at the world around us, the chaos that's going on. Look at the concerns that you and I have and the despair that are in our lives. There has to be a reason for it, and the reason is that our eyes are not on the throne, the theocratic rule that we need to believe in. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 1, all the way through chapter 22 and verse 5, we have the vision of a chaotic time that is going to come upon the Lord's church that would last some 2.5 centuries. But at the very first of that vision, John is made aware that the throne that rules the world is not in Washington, it's not in Rome, it's not in a Middle Eastern country. The throne that rules the world is in heaven. And as we look at the book of Leviticus, we see the basis for this theocratic rule established among the nation of Israel and gives hope to you and me as we live in a world of uncertainty. And then we know who we depend upon. Man must see that God is in control. Others may represent him, but we truly know who is the one who really rules the world. Israel will learn this lesson, and we will too. Another reason to study the book of Leviticus is to see the consecration of Israel in its holy mission. In John chapter 4 and verse 22, Jesus will say to the woman at the well that salvation is of the Jew. The Jew had a purpose. The Jew had a purpose in its mission. And that was to bring in the Messiah through whom the Abrahamic promise was to be fulfilled. You remember Abraham had many children, but the seed line ran through Isaac. Isaac had more than one child, and that seed line ran through Jacob. And we see that through Judah. If you look at Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10, that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. And it is through him that all the world will give obedience. And of course, that would be the Messiah. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following talks about a plan of salvation that was set forth before the foundations of the world. And as we get down to verses 9 and 10, we'll see that that plan was summed up in Christ Jesus. Paul will say that God purposed a purpose. He verbed and a noun. He purposed a purpose to what? Sum up all things in Christ Jesus. In other words, to fulfill that plan of salvation. Also, another reason to study the book of Leviticus is that it reveals to Israel and also to us the nature of sin and its consequences. We see the consequences of sin in the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, or in the flood of Genesis 6, or Sodom and Gomorrah, and other places. We see the consequences of sin. But the book of Leviticus will explain sin as it and its consequences as no other book in the Bible. We see this in the sacrificial system. We see that if man sinned, there is no fellowship between God and man until divine justice has been satisfied. And that's the idea of propitiation. You'll read about propitiation, you'll see in some commentaries that they will not use the word propitiation. They will use the word expiation. And there is a fine line between the two as far as the definition goes. But Paul knew the meaning of propitiation. And he clearly defines it in the book of Romans. Propitiation is just simply this, in a simple term, that not only is the debt to sin is paid, But divine justice is also satisfied. And there cannot be any fellowship with God until divine justice is satisfied. The nature of sin and its consequences is revealed through the precepts of law and the understanding of the sacrificial system. There's one thing that you and I really need to get a hold on, and that's the idea that sin is lawlessness. 1 John 4, verse 3, right? Sin is lawlessness. When one sins, we become the Jesse James, the Jack Slade, the Butch Cassidy, the Cole Younger of the religious world. We become outlaws. That's what it is to sin. To say that I sin is more than to make a mistake. When I sin, I am telling God that he has no right to tell me what to do. I undermine the authority of God. So there is more to sin than I just goofed up or I made a mistake. Sin is actually undermining the authority of God. And sin has its consequences, as is seen through, for example, the sin of Nadab and Abihu. And by the way, speaking of that, for those of you who were not here at the start of this class, we're going to have a discussion class. This will be your class when we get to Leviticus chapter 10, and that is to discuss the sin of Nadab and Abihu. And there's 6 points that I want you to look at as we talk about this sin. If you were in this class and you forgot, write this down. Number one, I want you to look at the verses that are leading up to this sin. I want you to look at the sin itself. I want you to look at the consequences of that sin. Jehovah's words concerning the sin. Aaron's reaction to the consequences of the sin. And Moses' reaction to Aaron's reaction to the consequences of sin. So the verses leading up to the sin itself, what it was, Jehovah God's words about the sin to Moses, Aaron's reaction to the consequences of sin, and Moses' reaction to Aaron's reaction to the consequences of the sin. That's what I want you to study. I want you to go ahead and be prepared for it, for this will be your discussion class. The only thing I'll be doing in that class is standing up here looking good, okay? Why are you laughing? I know it's hard to be humble, but you know, I got to say it as it is. Okay. Now, the severity of the sin of Nadab and Abihu was severe, and we need to understand why it was. The book of Leviticus, let's sum this point up and we'll go on. The book of Leviticus shows the criminality of sin. Sin is a criminal act. And God must have absolute right and authority over man in his relation to man and to sin. If God does not have absolute authority, then look out. So God must have absolute authority over sin. And you and I as mankind must understand that we cannot trifle with sin. And on that point, another reason to study the book of Leviticus. It's just simply to understand that no other book in all of the Old Testament reveals God's mercy and his kindness and his compassion that he has for mankind. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, the Hebrew writer will write, "Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission." What does that tell you about blood shedding? Without it, there is no mercy. There is no mercy. If there is no mercy, then it cannot be any remission of sin. We will learn in the book of Leviticus that God was willing to forgive the Jew, the spiritual-minded Israelite, just as much as he was willing to forgive you and I today. That the spiritual-minded Israelite was operating under as much grace and mercy as you and I do today. That's seen very clearly in the Levitical sacrificial system. Look at Leviticus chapter 4. Well, look at go to chapter 1 first. And we're just going to read verse 4. And this will be more explained as we get into the sacrifices. Talking about the man who brings the animal up to the altar for the sacrifice. This is the burnt offering. He will say, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him, notice, to make atonement for him. Okay? Now flip over to chapter 4 of Leviticus, dealing with the sin offering. Notice in verse 17, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the... That's not the verse I want. Look at verse 20. That's what I want. Excuse me. And thus shall he do with the bullock as he did with the bullock of the sin offering. So shall he do with this. The priest shall make atonement for them and they shall be forgiven. Also at the end of verse 26, notice, and he shall be forgiven. And also at the end of verse 31, and he shall be forgiven, and so forth and so on. Forgiveness came to the spiritual-minded Jew when he offered said sacrifice for whatever the sacrifice was to be offered for. Another reason then to study the book of Leviticus is to see Israel being prepared for the coming of Messiah. In Israel's religious history and the sacrificial system, we see directly the typical and the prophetic sacrifice and the priestly ministry of Christ Jesus. And not only do we see prophetic of the Christ, we also see prophetic of the church and her salvation. Look at the song that we sing sometimes on Jordan's stormy banks. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Speaks of the salvation of the church. The nation of Israel had a Passover, the 14th of Nisan. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul said that Christ is our Passover. The Jews had a Passover. The church has a Passover. In John 3 and verse 14, he speaks of Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness. And we know from that story that the fiery serpents came and they were biting upon the people. And those who gazed upon that serpent were saved from death of those serpent's bites. Reflecting to the time. Or prophesying to the time when Jesus himself would be sacrificed. Throughout their pages of history and their religious history, we see the prophetic of the church and of her Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer will say that the first things were shadows. Now we've talked about shadows and substance. We've talked about type and antitype. It's very clear that in understanding the Levitical sacrificial system, that every sacrifice offered under the Levitical sacrificial system was a type of the sacrifice of Christ. We see the sacrifice of Christ in all of the Levitical sacrificial system. The Hebrew writer calls them shadows. To have a shadow, you must have a what? A substance, right? When I'm hiking along in the woods or in the mountains, And I see a shadow of an airplane fly over. I expect to look up and see what? A shadow of what? An airplane. When I see the shadow of an eagle fly over, I expect up and look up and see what? An eagle. I definitely don't want to see a mountain lion, right? The shadow is not independent of the substance. That's what we'll see in the Levitical sacrificial system. The shadow predicts and demands the substance. And we'll see that even more clearly. The difficulty that we have today, and it's not just from not studying the book of Leviticus, it's just simply that the shadow came some 1,500 plus years before the substance. And we have a hard time putting these two together. I'm a firm believer that there are certain books in the Bible that need to be taught together. Colossians and Ephesians should be taught together. Daniel, the apocalyptic section especially, and the book of Revelation should be taught together. Leviticus and the book of Hebrews should be studied together. For there we would understand more of what the Hebrew writer is truly saying to the people. That they cannot go back to a shadow system and expect salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. This is a verse that has often puzzled me. He is quoting Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40. But in Hebrews chapter 8, and look at verse, well, let's just pick up in verse, let's pick up in verse 4. Now, if he's speaking of Christ, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Notice verse 5, who serve that which is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses is warned of God when he was about to make a tabernacle, for see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern that was showed you upon the mount. Now, the reason why this verse is so interesting to me is not just the idea that it was a shadow and a pattern. But what interests me about this verse is just simply this. What was Moses truly privileged to see? Have you ever thought about that? Did he just see a blueprint? Or was he privileged to see the substance? And therefore understood completely and clearly why he had to make these things exactly the way the blueprint said. Now, I don't know the answer to that question, but to me, that verse is very intriguing. We've talked about the law that was given to Israel and how it was the pedagogos, what is some translations loosely translate schoolmaster or tutor, to the children of Israel. But it was set there to help guide Israel and keep her to her messianic mission. Another reason to study the book of Leviticus, to see God regulate the nature of worship to him by believers. And I think that's an important point, that it is God, not man, who regulates the worship unto him. And we see that through the pattern that Israel was to follow. Also to divine and predict through prophecy the ultimate destiny of Israel and mankind in general. As we pointed out, forgiveness and atonement. Forgiveness is not given until atonement is made. And that's a point that needs to understand. Why do some individuals want forgiveness? And why do some reject it? Why do we come together on the first day of the week to offer worship and praise unto God, and the atheist wants nothing to do with it? The very fact that there is a sacrificial system lets us know that man will stand before God. Now, there are some who do not believe that. But the Bible is very clear. There will come a day when all of mankind will stand before the throne of judgment. And let me say this with clarity, that when man stands before the judgment, when he stands before God, when the sheep and the goat are separated, or however it's done, everyone who stands before the bar of justice will leave that bar satisfied. I said satisfied, I did not say happy. For they know they will be judged by a righteous God. Whether they accepted him in this life and his plan of salvation, or they did not, whoever stands before that throne will know that they have been judged by a righteous God. Another reason to study the book of Leviticus is to see the reasons and to institute and maintain a healthy and hygienic practices in Israel. And as you study the Mosaic law, you see that there were hygienic practices for burial, for the lepers, and for purification and clean animals. We will not discuss all this in our study. Our main study will be on the six major sacrifices. But there's another reason to understand. To declare the eternal and unchanging principles of God. In other words, what are the principles in which God governs man? He has always governed man through his word and through the obedience of their faith. I think that's pretty simple. And it had always been true that the righteous shall live by faith. Sometimes I think we undermine the importance of faith. But if we don't have true and total faith, what do we have? Another reason is to establish the concept of redemption by blood. There is no other book in the Bible that so defines and establishes the concept of redemption by blood. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, we'll point out that for life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of life. When man sins, he forfeits his spiritual life to God. A debt is due. A debt must be paid for that sin to be forgiven. God, through his wisdom and his love for mankind, has made provision for that debt. In the Levitical sacrificial system, we see it is through a substitute, an animal. Qualifications for that animal will be explained later on. But the animal had to be free of blemish, so forth. The animal sacrifice is adequate under the Levitical sacrificial system. Now, right off the bat, we want to jump to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. But I want you to remember that 1,500 plus years before Hebrews 10 and verse 4, they had no understanding of Hebrews 10 and verse 4. So by faith, when they offered the sacrifice, and Jehovah God, through Moses, said that you will be forgiven, they understood that they would be forgiven. Even though we know Hebrews 10:4 said, that the blood and bulls of goats is not adequate to forgive sins. But once again, you must remember that it is a shadow system. And being a shadow, it is not independent of itself. It is dependent upon the substance, which is Christ Jesus. So we'll understand that as we see the sacrificial system. Another reason to study, there's more we can say about that, but we'll clarify that as we go on. Another reason to study the Levitical sacrificial system is to confirm the need for someone belonging to a higher order to act in the capacity of sacrifice, mediator, and priest. We know all these things are true of Christ Jesus. He is our mediator between God and man. He is the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he is our great high priest. But the difference between his priesthood and the priesthood that was of the Mosaic priesthood is that as we read the book of Hebrews, we see that the priest of the Levitical sacrificial system went in and out. Christ, once he died for sacrifice for the sins of the world, entered in once with his own blood. And then he sat down at the right hand of God, showing that his work was finished. He is the only one who could minister at the greatest of all altars. He is the only one who could offer the perfect sacrifice for all of mankind, for he was perfect in himself. And when we get into the burnt offering, which will be the first sacrifice that we'll discuss next week, we're going to see the importance of what it is to be the burnt offering. For if Christ had ever took himself off the altar of burnt offering, he never would have been able to offer the sin sacrifice for the world. And I think that's something that we could need to understand. I think we'll quit there. I'm going to give you a 5-minute break. Is there any questions of what we said so far? Okay. Next week we begin the study in the burnt offering. That's Leviticus chapter 1. Go ahead and read that. And also, if you will, don't forget what I said about the discussion class on the sin of Nadab and Abihu. I'm giving you plenty of time to look, so you'll have plenty of time to read up and get the idea of what the sin was and this, that, and the other. I thank you for your attention. God bless you.